The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
The Bible records two different towns named Bethlehem in Israel. There is the Bethlehem of Zebulun and the Bethlehem of Judah, that's just south of Jerusalem. Sometimes the Bethlehem of Judah is referred to as Ephrathah, to distinguish it from the Bethlehem of Zebulun. The Bethlehem of Zebulun, if you're not familiar with that, it's a small village just northwest of Nazareth in Galilee. So you can kind of put all that together in your head, and that's awfully coincidental. The Bethlehem of Judah is the Bethlehem that's referred to in the prophecy of the coming Messiah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is what that verse reads. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from ancient days." So the name Bethlehem is a combination of two Hebrew words. One is house and the other is bread. So Bethlehem as a name means house of bread. That should kind of ring when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." That should kind of tie those two pieces together. Bethlehem is an important town in the Bible. It was an early Canaanite settlement associated with the patriarchs of the Bible. Rachel, the favored wife of Jacob, Isaac's son, died and was buried while traveling to Bethlehem. This is captured in Genesis chapter 35. It says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was still some distance to go to Ephrath," which is Ephrathah, "and Rachel gave birth, and she suffered severe in her labor. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is also the city where when Jerusalem was conquered in 586 by the Babylonians, they were marched through Bethlehem on their way into captivity, as well as when they were returned from captivity, and they came also back through Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was found at the intersection of several southern trade routes, and so you find it popping up in the Bible almost among every major event. Bethlehem was the home of Boaz, Ruth, Obed, and Jesse, the father of David. In fact, King David was born in Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel 17:12, it says, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite," that means he was born in Ephrathah, "of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men." Now, much later in history, when Jesus was born, Bethlehem had deteriorated significantly. It had shrunk. And Bethlehem, what once was a rather predominant large place, had become a very small village. It was still significant, but it was significant for different reasons. And we find this in John chapter 7, verse 42, in the Gospel of John. It says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So it describes, even the Gospel of John at that time, that Bethlehem had shrunk and had become a very small village. This should make a lot of sense for why there was not room for them. They couldn't find proper lodging. It's because it had shrunk so small. But if your family ancestry, if your ancestors' land, so if you're from the line of David, then your ancestral land would have been near Bethlehem, because that's where David is from, Jesse was from. And so this explains why Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, is because during the census you had to be counted among the census wherever your ancestral land was. And so they may have had land there, but the town itself had become a very small village. There just wasn't a lot of room for all of the people who would come there to be counted in the census. But Bethlehem, although it was small, was still very significant in Jewish life, and it had become synonymous with a particular part of Jewish temple life. This is something where if you haven't been to seminary or done in-depth Old Testament studies, you probably would have missed, but once you hear it once, you'll never forget it. And Bethlehem, in the time of Jesus, was synonymous with the sacrificial system. What most people don't know is that Bethlehem, at the time of Jesus, held a very specific purpose in Jewish life, and it was common knowledge. Just like today, we have common knowledge. When people say Las Vegas, we all think gambling. Right? When you say Las Vegas, gambling pops in our head. When you mention Hollywood, movies. Right? Movies pops in our head. When you think Tombstone, Wyatt Earp, OK Corral, Gunslingers, right? And when you think New York, it's pizza. Well, I'm not sure. But at Jesus' time, when people mentioned Bethlehem, everyone immediately thought in their head, sacrificial lamb, even before Jesus was born. The Talmud, which is, you view this as sort of like a collection of rules and commentaries about Jewish life and Hebrew scriptures, the Talmud indicates that the sheep that were used for sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, were raised in Bethlehem. Bethlehem had become a sheep factory for temple sacrificing sheep. That's what it had been for a very long time. Bethlehem was known for its sheep industry, particularly for use in temple sacrifice. And the sheep raised in Bethlehem were a special kind of sheep. They were the kind of sheep, they were small, they were the kind of sheep that were used particularly and only for temple sacrifice. If you were going to raise sheep to eat or to sell, you would want a hardier sheep. And so you wouldn't raise that particular breed of sheep. So the name Bethlehem was synonymous to the people of Jesus' day with the image of fields filled with lambs destined for slaughter in the temple sacrifice to God for sin. That's the image that would immediately enter your mind the moment someone mentioned Bethlehem. And in fact, it was also common knowledge that the very breed of sheep in Bethlehem, they were considered to be descendants of the sheep of David's flock. So people would often refer to those sheep as being the sheep of David's flock, even if they were being raised by other people. Everyone saw those sheep as being the sheep of David's flock. In fact, many thought of the shepherds in Bethlehem who would be shepherding the sheep, by the way, year-round just because of this. So often you'll hear arguments of saying, oh, well, the shepherds only would be out there in the spring fold and things like that. That's not true, especially in near Bethlehem, because they would need to protect and preserve the sheep from injury so that they were eligible for sacrifice. So the shepherds were out year-round in Bethlehem watching over these flocks who were particularly fragile, by the way. But the shepherds in Bethlehem were often thought of in the minds of the people of Jerusalem and Judah as outsourced agents of the temple sacrificial system. They were sort of considered royal shepherds shepherding the sacrificial flock. So they were a particular group of shepherds. These weren't necessarily the shepherds that would be outcasts of society. They were closely connected with the temple system. So it's impossible for us to undervalue the scale of this operation of sheep in Bethlehem. I have some numbers for you. I want you to wrap your mind around these numbers. According to the Torah at this time, every day, two lambs were required for sacrifice in the temple. That's 730 lambs each year, minimum. Beyond the daily offering, thousands of lambs were needed by Jewish families at Passover and other religious rituals, requiring a lamb to be sacrificed for every household that could afford one. So the day after the final Sabbath before Passover, shepherds from Bethlehem, which was really only a few miles away, but the fields would stretch all the way up and even to slightly to the east of Bethlehem. So the shepherds from Bethlehem would drive thousands of lambs into Jerusalem, where they were taken in by Jewish families, and the families would take the lambs in for 2 full days, and the lambs had to be treated as a member of the family. They would name them, take them into their home for 2 full days. The children would play with the lamb. They would more or less adopt this lamb as a member of the family, and then they would take it and kill it and sacrifice it. So this reality gives significant theological depth to the story of the incarnation of Christ. It gives specific theological depth to the angelic announcement to the Bethlehem shepherds. The angels announced to the shepherds the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of David, not the Lamb of Bethlehem's flocks, the Lamb of God. This announcement was made to shepherds who were out in the field raising sheep, the very sheep that would be used for sacrifice for sin offerings. So the angels stood in the fields and announced to these very shepherds that the Lamb of God has been born. And in response to that announcement, the shepherds left their flocks to seek and see the Lamb of God. They abandoned the very sheep the sacrificial offering depended upon to seek and see the Lamb of God, the last and full sacrifice for all of humanity. It's profoundly important that Jesus was found by the shepherds in a manger. The manger aspect here is profoundly important. In particular, the inclusion by the angels in their announcement to the shepherds that Jesus would be found wrapped up, lying in a manger, is of particular importance, deep importance to the shepherds and to the story. The shepherds, when they heard this, they would interpret Jesus in a manger as him being doubly identified as a sacrificial lamb. Shepherds, these shepherds watching this flock, these shepherds were responsible for ensuring that a newborn lamb that was destined for sacrifice had zero defects. They couldn't be injured, no scars, nothing. So to keep these newborn lambs from being injured or harmed, the shepherds would take these newborn lambs, they would wrap them tightly in a cloth, and then they would place them in the mangers. They would stack them in a manger, a feeding trough, to keep them from being trampled or injured in any way by the other sheep. This is a long-standing tradition and method that the shepherds use and well-documented. So this practice explains Luke's emphasis when he wrote this gospel account that Jesus was wrapped tightly in cloth, signifying to every reader of that day, it would signify Jesus as the sinless, without blemish, Lamb of God, whose substitutionary sacrifice would take away the sins of the entire world. That's what they would read into this. Him being in a manger means he's without defect or blemish, set aside for sacrifice. The manger itself functioned as a feeding trough for animals, making it an unexpected birthplace for the King of creation, but also it feeds into Jesus saying, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." Due to the crowded conditions in Bethlehem, there was no guest room available. We talked about that last night, of what that means. There's no guest room available. So Mary placed her baby in a manger, a feeding trough, despite him deserving all honor and glory. And that significance, that image of her doing that, we have to assume she would not have known what it meant She would not have known that was a standard practice. Her husband was a carpenter. They were from Nazareth. They were from further north. You sort of have to assume that she wouldn't have known the details of what every shepherd did, but the shepherds knew. And later, that became part of the biblical story in the first century, and Luke captured that in his gospel for that particular reason, to give depth to the story of what took place. Jesus was offered as a sacrificial lamb, like those cared for by the shepherds from David's flock. So the manger became a sign connecting the shepherds' daily work, raising lambs for temple sacrifice, to their encounter with the Lamb of God. So tying all those pieces together, the shepherds are there watching the flock that's destined for the temple sacrifice. The entire nation of Israel is expecting and depending on them to do their job well so that they have sheep to sacrifice without blemish. And the angels appear, announce the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world, telling them he'll be found in a manger just like the sheep that they were putting in mangers. So they abandon their flock, leave the fields, go find this Lamb of God, and they find him and see him exactly as the angels said he would be. The very instrument used to feed sacrificial lambs became the cradle of the one who would sacrifice himself to save his people. So now, understanding all this imagery, let's turn to our scripture. I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and see now if you can't pull the depth from the story that perhaps before was absent. So let me read Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 20. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. Now it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city, wherever their ancestral land was. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were filled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you, the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, that he would be found in a manger and that he was to take away the sins of the world. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as was told them. So hopefully now you grasp a little more the depth of this story, why it was so significant, and why Mary would store these things up in her heart and ponder them. because there is no such thing as coincidence in the Bible, right? In the Bible, it's not coincidence. It's fulfillment of God's will. And God had ordained that all of these things would come together and they would be done exactly in this way, so that from every angle and every walk of life, from every human being on the planet, Jesus would be presented and known as being the Lamb of God.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan, or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.